Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I love coming out to South Dayton with the Word and with our extended family out here. You know, it's just an honor to be out here with you all and an honor to fill this pulpit. I know I say it every time and I mean it every time that I don't count it a small thing to fill in for any of the family church pastors, but especially your pastor. You know, he's very near and dear to me, and I know him. I know his character, and yeah. To be able to fill his pulpit, the pulpit of someone that preaches what does what they preach, we could say, and lives it, and is the real deal, and it's an honor. So I'm grateful to be here tonight. I trust that we have a word from heaven tonight. Amen. We'll get everything he has for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we thank you so much, Father, for this service, that you have a plan and a purpose each time that the body of Christ gathers together like this. And so we thank you that that plan is accomplished tonight. Father, I thank you for speaking through me this evening, that whatever you want said may be said, whatever you want done may be done, and we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. As I was seeking the Lord for this message, this verse just came up in me. And so there's some things that came out of that, so we'll go that way tonight and get help from the Word tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. 1 John 4 and verse 4. You've probably heard this scripture before. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We're going to talk tonight about the greater one.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to talk about the fact that he is greater. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You know, the Bible tells us that we're going to encounter trials and tribulations in this life, right? That we can't just expect. We can expect it'll be light and easy, what I do. Oh, I knocked all the stuff. I'm sorry. Knock that off too, I guess. The Bible tells us that it'll be light and easy going through those things, but we're still going to go through things. Amen. The world goes through stuff and the church goes through stuff, but it ought to look different on the other side of it, right? We ought to look different going through trials and tribulations than the world looks when they're going through those things. And we don't say that from a place of judgment on the world. We say it from a place of what the Word says, that we're overcomers, that we are going to go through things, but how we go through those things, God has a plan for how we encounter every trial and every tribulation. Amen. And that plan is that we overcome those things, right? Life is full of pressures. Life is full of trials. Life is full of tribulations. It almost sounds like a lack of faith to say these things, but they're in the Word, right? Bible says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations. That means it didn't say if, it said when, right? And I know that we could paint a frosty picture of the gospel that once you get born again, it's all flowers and rainbows until you die and go to heaven. But how many of you know if you've been saved for more than a week, that's not true, right? I mean, we've encountered stuff before. Some of you may be encountering some things in your life right now. As a nation, we're encountering some things right now, right? But the Christian goes through those things in a certain way. Amen. He's equipped us to be overcomers over those things. He's equipped us to be victorious in those circumstances. And this is nothing new that we're preaching tonight. We're preaching, this is the faith pulpit right here, right? This is all stuff that we know, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we're going to hear the Word of God tonight. Amen. We're going to look at this verse and kind of go through it. There's five parts to this verse that we're going to look at tonight and to see how and why we have to live as overcomers. The reason why we have to do it, and you look all through the life of Jesus, it's because, like I said, we're reading through the Bible in a year, and I love going through the Gospels, just starting fresh over, you know? We ought to always be in the Word of God, but to start over and just get from, you know, the Christmas story and the beginning, and then you see the life of Jesus as he starts. Every time that he performed a miracle, there was a reaction. Every time that Jesus did something supernatural, there was a reaction. What was that? It caused faith in people. It caused people to believe. It caused them, when Jesus walked out who God intended for him to be, it changed the world around him. Yeah, he was the Son of God, but that's the same thing that he's ordained for each and every one of us, right? That as we go through these situations in life, as we face trials, as we face tribulations, that we come out on the other side in a certain way, that we go through those things in a certain way, it changes the world around us. Amen. I don't know about you, but of course, you know, in our nation, there's things going on, right? And we're not going to dwell on those things tonight, but it'd be ignorant to pretend that they're not happening, right? But I don't know about you. I've been in situations now where people just say to me, how are you not so disturbed by this? How are you not troubled by this? How do you sleep at night knowing what's going on? I'm still a child of God. The word is still the word, right? On the other side, it doesn't matter who's in government. It doesn't matter if we have to go take the church and go underground. We're still victorious. We still win. Jesus didn't die on the cross any less because somebody got elected that I didn't vote for, right? It doesn't change the fact. What is the winner of every situation is my Jesus, right? And when we recognize that, we can walk on top of the situation instead of being in the midst of the situation. That's where he intends for us to be. Amen? Praise God. We don't have to wait to heaven to walk on top of things. He intends for us to live there now. So verse 4, as we're starting off here, it says, you are of God, little children. So first and foremost, if we're going to be overcomers, we have to be of God. We're not going to dwell on this one because this is the Wednesday night crew in South Dayton in January. And so you love God. You are of God. I know that. But it's important for us to be reminded of this. We can't expect Jesus to bear the weight of our trials in life and the tribulations that we go through if we haven't given him our life, if we haven't made him the Lord of our life. John 8:44, he's talking to people that are backslidden, and he says, you are of your father, the devil. How would you like Jesus to say that to you? Well, before we knew him, that's what he was saying to us. Now, of course, you know, we can put a big dark condemnation cloud over the top of that. But what he's saying there is that until we make Jesus the Lord of our life, that means that Satan is the God of our life. That means that Satan is the father of our life. And so we mimic him in our actions. And then you take that and spin that a little bit further. How can we expect God to work in the situation of someone who hasn't made him their father? Right? My kids are of me. So I know my kids. I can control my kids. I can discipline my kids, right? When I can't control them, I can discipline them. How about that one? I can make sure that my kids fall in line with my expectations. And on the flip side, I can bless my kids. I don't have to ask anybody else's permission before I bless my kids, right? But how many of you know if I went into somebody else's house, I can't discipline their kids, right? Even if they gave you leeway to do it, there's still a line you can't cross because they're not your kids, right? I can't go into someone else's house and discipline their kids. Likewise, a good person doesn't just start blessing someone else's kids without getting the parents' permission first. Do you all have those uncles that come over and say, oh, are your parents going to take you to ice cream today? No, we weren't going to take them to ice cream today, but now you said it, so we have to, right? A good one would say, would it be okay if you took them to ice cream today? You know, get permission from the parents first, right? Listen, these are all the same things in the body of Christ. If we're not of God, how can he expect to be in the situation, right? He would be treading on another father's territory. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to do that. He's not going to get involved in someone's life who doesn't want him in it, right? So when it says that you are of God, it's crucial for us to not throw this part out of the verse here that's in there for a reason. If we're going to be overcomers, we have to be children of God, right? And so, like I said, we're not going to dwell on that one tonight. I know you all are of God. You love the Lord. And so, good job. You've checked number one off the list, right? We're on our way to being overcomers. Praise God. Now, the second part here, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. There's a couple of things here, and have overcome them. First of all, it's already done, right? Just like anything that our faith reaches out for, Jesus already purchased it on the cross for us. Thank God for that. We're not trying to defeat or overcome anyone or any situation because he already defeated every foe. He already conquered every situation. He already provided every need. He already healed every sickness, right? He already took care of every situation that we're going to face in life, every trial, every storm. It's already done. It doesn't say you're of God, little children, and you can hope to overcome this. It says you have overcome them. It's done. It's over. There's no trying to get overcome the situation. It's already done. It's just a matter of recognizing where we sit, right? Recognizing that we are overcomers. And that word, overcome, in the Greek, it means to conquer, I love this one. It means to win the case. To win the case. Think about that. In the courtroom of your life, let's picture this for a second. You're in a courtroom, right? And you're going up and you've got the case there to be healed of something. And you go up to that. You walk into the courtroom and you take your seat there. The judge throws out the case because the end's already been decided. You're healed, right? There is no case. There is no trying to get my healing. There is no pleading my case to get my healing. The judge throws it out because it's done. It already belongs to me. There's no case on the other side. There's no challenge against what Jesus has made us overcomers of. Amen? We are overcomers. And then the last part, you have overcome them. Them. So who is the them that we have overcome? This is important to see. This was on my heart in verses 1 through 3. We can see this here. It says, beloved, wasn't John so sweet? Beloved, little children. I just love how he talked to people. He was so nice. He's like your pastor. Your pastor, he hugs you with his words. He's so sweet. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it should come. Even now it is already in the world. And that was 2,000 years ago, right? How much more so today? So who is this that we've overcome? This is any spirit that would oppose the kingdom of heaven, right? Any spirit that would oppose the kingdom of heaven. And so we know this. This can operate in situations. The enemy can operate in situations. He can put us in situations, you know, that are uncomfortable for us, bring sicknesses, bring diseases. And of course, we know how to overcome those, how to stand against those things. We're not talking about that tonight. But on the other side of it, too, it can also be people, right? And this is something that we need to be reminded of, because sometimes when it's a healing, when it's a bill, when it's something like that, it's easy for us to know that we've overcome it. But when there's a person involved in the situation, suddenly it gets a little more muddy. Right? It gets a little more complicated because now there's another person involved there. But what he's reminding us here is something that's crucial, that's already in the Word of God. That is the spirit of Antichrist. We know that it's not the people that we're dealing with. It's the spirit behind it. Right? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, let's just take on the national level for a second. So much of the divisiveness that's happening in this nation, and I'm not just talking about on the other side, right? There's Christians that are falling prey to this all day long. All day long, sowing into this divisive nature that's trying to split the nation in half right now. And what is that? It's motivated by one thing and one thing only, the spirit of Antichrist. And it's a spiritual battle. We're not against people. God's not against any person. Do you know Jesus died for Nancy Pelosi? Do you know he died for Joe Biden? Do you know he died for Kamala Harris? Right? He died for those people. He loves them. Yeah, we said their names tonight, but it's important for us. This is where we live, isn't it? Amen. This is the stuff that we're seeing. And the news and media and all those sorts of things would have us to think that we're against those people. We're against them. That they're our enemies. They're no more my enemy than my brother sitting here tonight. Amen. Satan is my enemy. And him alone is defeated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm now, yes, that's the national level, but let's take it down to a personal level, right? Maybe in your workplace, maybe in your family, there's a situation that's going on. We cannot look at the person as someone that we have to overcome. Because if we're looking at that, we're looking at a daughter or a son of God. Jesus died for them. They're not our enemy. They're never our enemy. And if we're going to be overcomers in any situation that we encounter, we have to recognize that they come from one source alone, and that's the spirit of the devil. Amen. And so we know that we have overcome them. That's the them that he's talking about. Praise God. But we've overcome them, right? Yes, we talk about those things because we'd be ignorant to pretend that they don't exist. But we also recognize that we win. Amen. Now the next part here. Let's get into some of the meat of this here. You're of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he. Greater is he. Turn to Numbers chapter 13 with me. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers Aren't you grateful for Jesus? Yeah. Amen. This part of this verse is what's so crucial to us overcoming every situation that we encounter in life. Everything that we face, we have to remember this part of the verse. Greater is He. This is when I was preparing this message. This is what rose up in my spirit. Greater is He. Greater is He. And so I went to this verse and some of, you know, the revelation started flowing and things like that. But greater is He. Remembering that He is greater is remembering to put Him above all of our problems. Right? What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means if we just keep our sights on Him, keep the focus on Him, greater is He. Not greater is anything I can do. Greater is He. You know, it's important for us to be in our Word. It's important for us to be in prayer and building our faith and fellowshipping with the Father. But those are works if we think that's how we're going to get victory over situations. Right? We've now become works-minded. If I can just study enough, if I can just pray enough, that's all works-minded. That's not faith, right? Yes, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And you're, you know, we'll be right up here. I'll be the first to tell you to get in the Word if you need help. If you need victory over something, you've got to know what the Word says about it. But recognizing that it's not me trying to make that come to pass. He is His Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when I'm fellowshipping with Him, I'm recognizing greater is He. I'm getting a hold of Him, right? If I have a bill that I can't pay, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. I'm arm in arm with Jesus. Greater is He. It's not a matter of me working hard enough to make sure I understand and have revelation of that scripture. It's a matter of recognizing who is the scripture, that it's Him. Greater is He. Amen. When we give greater weight to the trial than we do to Him, we've lost sight of the victory. And I've seen this over and over again over the years. You know, I've seen when people, things get tight financially or there's a bill that comes in, instead of looking where to sow to meet that need, they look where to cut back to meet that need. Now, yeah, there's times we have to operate in natural wisdom, of course. If you get a big, you know, salary cut at your job, you can't maybe live the same way that you did before for a while. But that doesn't mean that we ought to instantly seek, okay, I don't need to give anymore because I need to keep this money now, right? When we've done that, we've taken our eyes off of He, right? When it's in a health situation, and we've all been there, you wake up with the tickle in the back of your throat. What's the first thing that we do, right? Maybe, you know, we've all been in different spots, right? I know there's been times where I feel that tickle, and I go right out to the kitchen and get some medicine. It's the first thing I do. Not all the time, but that has happened to me before. And you can probably all raise your hands, or you can look at me with judgmental eyes, whichever one you want to do. What happened? I forgot the He. I didn't have the focus on He. And you know what? I got sick, right? But when I felt that tickle, and I've laid there in bed, and I said, no. 1 Peter 2:24, by His stripes I have been healed. Psalm 91, no sickness or plague shall come near my dwelling. I don't partake in sickness. Disease dies on contact with me. And I just lay there and rejoice in He, in Him, go back to sleep and wake up feeling refreshed and renewed the next morning, right? What happened? I didn't have to work for it. I just had to remember He. Greater is He, right? So whatever situation we're going through, we can't allow ourselves to lose focus on the greater is He, on the greater one. He's the one that equips us to be the overcomer. Amen? Numbers 13, I told you to turn there. Let's read there. Verse 26, and in context, we know what's going on here. The Israelites are now in the promised land. They've crossed over, or they're about to go into the promised land. I apologize. And so Moses sends out the spies of Israel to spy out the promised land and see this land that the Lord has said belongs to them, right? Verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron. These 12 spies return. And to all the congregations of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So they're saying here, listen, this is everything God said it would be. As a Christian, this is the life God said it would be, right? I wake up, I feel victorious. I know that today is going to be, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad. And I'm feeling all nice and happy and Christian because nobody else has woken up yet and nothing else is going on yet, right? That's what they're seeing here. They're seeing this bright, beautiful, shiny day above them. But then other people start to wake up. Situations start to come up. They start to open the mail packages, right? They start to open the bills. They get the symptoms and they see the situation. They know how they're supposed to be living, but then they start looking at something else. Let's see it here in verse 27. And they told him, nope, verse 28. Nevertheless, you know what that word means? But. But. That's a big old but in King James right there. Listen, never answer God with but. Lord, I know that you said this, but. Lord, I know that you promised me this, but. Listen, keep your buts to yourself, right? They don't belong in God's situation. There is no but with him. There is only victory. There is only overcoming. If we bring the but into the situation, we've brought the but into the situation, right? That's what they did here. They said, Lord, we know that you said this is good. We know that you said this belongs to us, but the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verses 28 and 29 here. What happened? They took the sights off of he. They lost sight of he, right? Just like we talked about with the tickle in the back of the throat, the bill that comes in the mail, maybe the first thought isn't where can I sow? The first thought is where can I cut, right, in order to pay this bill. Listen, he gives us the answers. He gave them the answer. They had what belonged to them. That land was theirs to overcome. That land was theirs to possess. He had already promised it to them, just like he's already promised victory to us. He's already made us overcomers. He already made them overcomers in the promised land. But they took their eyes off of greater is he. They forgot about he, and they started to look at everything else that was going on around them. And when that happened, they lost out. They lost out. Now, I love what Caleb says there. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He said in verse 30, he stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. This is the attitude of an overcomer. This is the attitude of someone who keeps their eyes on he, right? When that bill comes in the mail and you open it and you know that the money isn't there naturally to pay that thing and you look at it and say, I'm well able to overcome this because God has promised that I can. Amen. When you get the report from the doctor, when you get, you know, the report on your children from the school maybe, or the marriage situation that's going on, whatever it is, you find out, you know what Jesus has promised you in that situation. We find out what he says, and remember, greater is he. We are well able to overcome every situation that we come up against, every trial, every tribulation, because he's promised that to us. Amen? Praise God. Let's see. There's times where your situation, just like it did here, it'll try to make itself bigger than God, right? The situation will try to make itself look bigger. No situation is bigger than God, right? I mean, I can say that up here. You can amen me all day long, but how many of you know when those situations arise, sometimes they feel bigger than God? You know what's doing that? Our emotions, our soul. I like to think of it like this. Emotions are like a magnifying glass. Right? They can take the good stuff and make it seem really good. Right? How many know your emotions? Aren't you thankful you can be happy? Right? You can enjoy happiness. You can rejoice. You know, you've been in the Holy Ghost services. We're all laughing, rolling around, breaking chairs, whatever it is that we do there. We've been in those. It's good to feel happy. Right? It makes, and when you start laughing and when you get excited about that sort of thing, it makes being happy even better because you're taking a magnifying glass on that joy and you're exemplifying it. Oh, I'm so happy. But emotions can work on the flip side too. They can make the bad seem even worse. They can make the bad seem really bad. The only thing that's capable of cutting through emotions, and I'm not saying that we throw emotions out altogether, right? Because we want to still have happiness. We want to still have joy. But recognizing that we can't be led by these things and we can't allow these things to magnify our situation greater than him himself, right? The only thing that's capable of doing that is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul or emotions and spirit. And why is this? Because the word magnifies him. The word always points back to him, right? And that goes in any situation, you know, on both sides of it. We can get really excited about a situation where maybe the bill comes in the mail and you do have the money for it. Praise God when those times, I love those times when the money's already there for it. But how many know we ought to still look to Him? Right? We can't look at that and then say, oh yeah, I met this need. This need's been met because the money's in my account. And forget about the one that put the money there in the first place. Right? Emotions can work on both sides of it. You can get so excited about the fact the money's there that we forget about Him, the one that put it there, right? Greater is He, no matter the situation that I'm in, no matter. And so we let the Word dictate that for us. Peter had to do this when he was on the water, and we're not going to turn there just for the sake of time. But in Matthew 14, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, and he said to Jesus, tell me to come to you and I'll come. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped down out of the boat, and he walked on the water. You remember this, of course. And while he's on the water, as long as he kept his eyes on the greater one, he was able to walk on the water. But as soon as he started looking at the wind, started feeling the waves, started hearing the noise that was going on, started thinking about what the situation that he was overcoming, what happened? He took his eyes off the greater, started to look at the other, right? When he did that, that's when he began to falter. See, our victory, our overcoming is completely dependent upon our keeping our eyes on Him. I know I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. When my son was in the hospital, and, you know, every day we'd get it for the first probably 4, 5, 6 days we were there. It wasn't until maybe the 6th or 7th day that we started to get good reports. Everything was really bad up to that point. And every time, you know, I just text Pastor Michael and update what's going on, just like you talk to your pastor about things, so you know that they're believing there with you, helping you, encouraging you. And his words to me were always, and I wish I couldn't save the text, that was an old phone, there's no way I can get them now, but every time I can still picture it, he said, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That no matter what the situation was going around, he knew the key to me overcoming, to us overcoming that situation, was keeping our eyes on the greater one. Amen. And we did. We overcame. Of course, you know, we have a testimony for that today. But that situation is true in everything that we've gone through, and you can say the same in everything you've gone through. The testimonies that your own pastor has shared. You know, his healing testimony from this year. Could have kept his eyes on the pain, or he could have kept his eyes on the healer, right? The greater one. When he looked to Him, victory was guaranteed. That's how we are overcomers. You know, my mom was a bus driver, school bus driver, for 15, 17 years. I'm not sure how long. It was a long time. And every morning before we'd go out, she had to pre-trip her bus. And if you do anything with big vehicles, trucks, you know what this is. You have to go around, check all the lights, check all the turn signals and everything, make sure they're working right. You check the tires. You check the lug nuts on the tires, make sure everything's safe and good to go. And she had to do that because she had to make sure that there was enough tire pressure in the tire. She'd go out and she'd kick the tire. Kick each tire just to make sure that there was enough pressure in there. Why did there have to be pressure in that tire? To carry the load that was on top of it, right? You know, you've probably seen driving down the thruway, maybe, I know we see it in Fredonia all the time, the windmills, the blades that come through. I mean, these things are humongous. How do you drive that thing down the road? I can't put one on my Mini Cooper. I don't know. I'm thinking, how do you get that thing where it needs to go? And they're driving this big thing down the road. Do you know what's underneath those things? Tires. Tires. That's what's carrying them. Now, something very interesting about tires. There's a rim inside that tire. Now, that rim is important. That's what attaches the tire to the car. That's what allows the car to get where it needs to go to do what it needs to do. But that rim is not meant to be on the road. That rim is not meant to encounter potholes. That rim is not meant to drive for any length of time whatsoever. And if you've ever had a flat tire, you know that's true, that if you drive for too long, the rim flattens out, and then it's shot, and you have to get a new one to replace it. It's not made to carry the load. But that tire, that can carry a heavy load, right? I see the tires under those windmill blades. They're just tires. They're bigger than what I have on my car, but they're just tires. You know, I've been out in California, and there's an Army base, Air Force base. There's a military base out there. And so I see the trucks carrying tanks going down the road. Tanks. You know what's under the truck? A tire. It's made to carry a heavy load. See the 18-wheelers driving down the thruway. What do they have under them? Tires. Right? Listen, if you're the wheel, Jesus is that tire. He's made to carry the pressure that you're not meant to carry. Right? if we're trying to carry the pressure ourselves, if we're trying to be the overcomer in that situation, if we're trying to make sure that we're the victorious one, that we're carrying the load, we're going to falter every time. We're not going to make it. But if we put the pressure on him, he's equipped to carry it. He's capable of handling those situations. That's how we overcome, is by keeping the pressure where it needs to be. Let's take it a step further. I know I've shared this here before, but in a tire, you know, it takes a certain amount of pressure for it to function properly, right? You can have a rubber tire around a car, but if it's only got 2, 3, 4 PSI in it, it's not going to do much good. You know, I know the smaller the tire, usually the greater the PSI you have to have, but, you know, mine, for instance, needs to be around 45. If I'm driving at 10, I've got a pretty flat tire going on. I can't put much pressure on that thing. How do I inflate it? How do I take care of that? I inflate it, right? I put air inside of it. If you're feeling too much of the pressure of the storms that we're going through, if we're feeling like we're carrying too much of the load, that just means we need to put more pressure on him. How do we do that? We inflate it with the Word of God. The faith that we've been taught to have, that faith that comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, that, you know what, I'm feeling the weight of this financial storm that I'm going through. I'm feeling the pressure of this thing. Let me get some Philippians 4:19. Pump up my tire a little bit. What am I doing now? I'm putting more pressure on him again. He's equipped to carry it. I can't be an overcomer if I forget greater is he. You're of God, little children, and greater is he. Amen. This is how we overcome those situations, by recognizing that it's him that we have to, that guarantees us that victory. Turn back to 1 John with me. There's a couple more things we're going to look at here. Are we getting help tonight? Amen. This next part, so important to see. It's just as important as greater is he. It says, greater is he that is in you. This is the other factor we could say that's the key to our victory, our key to overcoming, is recognizing that he is in me. And this means taking the promises of God and making them personal, making them mine. See, religion believes that God is able, right? How many of you know, I grew up in a religion where we didn't know any of the things that we know that we're taught nowadays, but I knew that God was a God of miracles. I knew that Jesus did miracles. I knew that if God wanted to, he could still do miracles today, right? People, Christians all over, religion believes that God heals. They believe that God provides. They believe that God is peaceful and will bring peace into a situation. They believe that they can be victorious because of God, but they don't know that he wants to. They don't know that he has already made them overcomers. They've forgotten about the in me part of this verse, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he has made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I had to deal with this for years and years and years, and I still have to make sure that I don't fall prey to thinking this way again. I fully believed that God wanted other people blessed. I fully believe that God wanted his children blessed. You could not convince me otherwise. I would rejoice with my brothers and sisters when they got blessed. You know, when this building was built, I rejoiced for your pastor. When, my friends that walk into Increase, I was so thrilled for them because I knew that God wanted that for them. But I couldn't get it through up here that he wanted it for me because I knew my stuff. I knew where I lived. I knew what goes on up here. I knew how I am as a person and the things that I deal with. And so because of that, I believe that God was good and that he wanted things for people, but I didn't have the in me part of that verse. I recognized that he was greater, but I didn't have the greater one that was in me. What do I mean by this? Where 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, we've been made the righteousness of God. What he's saying there is that when he sees me, he sees Jesus. And I'll tell you, that is something that we need to renew our minds to. Because God can look at us as a precious child. God can look at us as Jesus Christ. But when we look at ourselves, we don't see that sometimes. We see the thoughts that we had. We hear the spat that we had with our significant other maybe recently, right? We hear the situations that we've gone through. We know how we responded to things. And of course, God knows how we did. But he still sees 2 Corinthians 5:21. Greater is he that is in me means I have to recognize that Jesus Christ living in me means that I am righteous enough to receive the greater one, right? I am righteous enough to overcome that situation because he's made me that way. Colossians 1:27, in the New Living Translation, it says, "For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret, Christ lives in you." I love this part. "This gives you assurance of sharing in his glory." Sharing in his glory. What is Christ's glory? Everything that belongs to God. Everything that belongs to God. Everything in the throne room of heaven. Everything that made all of creation. That made all of the gold and silver that's in the ground. That made all the diamonds in the mountains. The same God that made those resides in me. And Jesus died on the cross so that I could share that glory with him. We can't have the overcoming life until we recognize not only greater is he, but that he's in me and he wants me to overcome the situation. He wants me to have the victory in that situation. See, the key to this is Jesus. The Bible says to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy in time of need. If Jesus, the Son of God, picture this for a second, right? He's perfect. We all look at Jesus as this perfect, perfect man. And he was. Imagine for a second he needs $100. So he walks into the throne room of heaven. He goes up to God the Father and says, "Dad, I need $100. What do you think God's going to say? "Here's $100, son." Right? You can picture this whole thing transpiring, can't you? But how many, we have to renew our mind that when we have that same need, we can walk up to our Father just like Jesus did and ask for that need to be met. And just like he gave it to Jesus, he'll give it right to us, right? If we don't recognize greater is he that's in me, we can't be overcomers in the situation. He is the mediator. He's bridged the gap between the need, between whatever that need is that I need to overcome. Jesus is the bridge between those two things to bring me to victory over that situation. We keep our eyes on him. Greater is he. Remember, that is in me. That's how we overcome. Then the last thing that we'll look at, and then we'll close with this one. Then he that is in the world. Now, we already talked about how in the world we're not wrestling against people, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things and spiritual forces. But there's also another thing that we need to recognize with this. The situations that we face, the storms that we encounter, they're meant to be external only. They're not meant to gain entry into us, right? When we start to become so troubled by them that they consume our every waking thought, we've ceased to be overcomers in that situation. And I know we've all been in those situations before where, you know, maybe what's going on in Washington is so disturbing that you can't think of anything else but that. Maybe knowing that the Bills are in a playoff game on Saturday is so anticipatory for you that you can't think of anything else. Listen, whatever's consuming up here, that's where we're at. We need to have the word consuming up here, right? Anything else that gains entry into me has now ceased me to be an overcomer in that situation. I've lost the victory in that. Trials are experienced, but they're not to gain entry into me. You know, there's a good purpose for nails, right? Nails have purpose. There's probably nails in this wall in this building, but they don't belong in a tire. As soon as they're in a tire, what happens? That tire loses pressure, right? When we start to focus on other situations more than him, when we start to focus on then he that is in the world, when we allow those things to gain entry into us, it's like puncturing that tire. And the pressure can't help but leave. And then it starts to fall onto us again. How do we do this? How do we allow that to happen? By allowing thoughts to come in, like blaming ourselves for mistakes or causes of the situation, getting distracted by situations, getting into strife with others. The Bible outlines it in Ephesians 6. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." You know, in police chases, never been involved in one, thankfully, but I've seen them on TV. And you know, one of the things that they try to do is pop the tires, right? Yeah. They'll take those guns and they'll try and shoot at the tires to pop the tires, or they'll put the strips out to try and pop the tires, because they know if they can stop the tire, they can stop the guy, right? The enemy knows that about your life, your walk with God. That if he can remove your relationship with Jesus, if he can separate you from that and put something else in the midst, he stopped us. But he that is in the world ought to remain out there in the world. We don't allow anything to puncture the pressure that we've put on him. We don't allow anything to separate us from what he's promised us in that situation. When we do that, when we recognize that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, that's how we overcome every situation that we face. Amen? He's ordained for us to be overcomers. Let's live there. Let's not allow anything less than that in our lives. If we see a situation that we're facing, that we're encountering, and it just seems like too much, it seems like the burden is more than we can handle, we're feeling the pressure of it, we know what we need to do. We take the pressure off of ourselves, we put it on Him. We put it on the greater one. Amen? Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And that's how guaranteed we overcome every situation. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to spend some time in prayer this evening. I know that you've been doing this now for a few weeks now on Wednesdays. Amen. We know the Bible says that the prayers of a righteous man make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. How many know we need power to accomplish the year of miracles? We need power to accomplish God's plan for the church in these last days.